And really, Malachi is a message appropriate for the last book of the Old Testament. It's a message written in the midst of the departure of the people of God from the Lord and from the truth and from that which was right. And it was in this context that we read in Malachi 3 and verse 7, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." Return unto me, and I will return unto you. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that in these days of apostasy of the people of Israel, that there's a number of things that characterized their departure from the Lord. And, of course, one of the things that characterized their departure from the Lord was that they did not give the Lord their best. They did not give the Lord their best. If you turn in verse chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord." He said, "You haven't been giving me my best, your best. You give me sacrifices, you offer the lame, you offer the sick, you offer the blind. Go take this sacrifice to the governor, a human governor, much lower than me. See if he would accept it." And obviously the question is, no. They were giving him less than their best. The Bible tells us that in verse 13, it says, "Ye said also, behold, what weariness is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye have brought that which was torn and lame and the sick, and ye brought an offering. Should I accept them of your hands?" Notice it says, "Behold, you have said, what a weariness is it?" They got tired of doing the Lord's will. They got tired of serving the Lord. They got tired of honoring the Lord with their life. Not only had they stopped giving their best to the Lord, they were giving him that which was second and third and fourth, obviously saving the best for themselves. Not only that, but the Bible says that they considered it a weariness. They were tired of serving the Lord. They used to be excited about doing the will of God. They used to be excited about giving him their best. They used to be excited about doing things for God. But now they got tired of it. It was just old hat. You know, they did that before. They've done it before, and they had gotten tired of serving the Lord. Of course, we can look at other things. It talks about the priests. Verse number 6 of chapter 2. "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and iniquity, and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law of his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. The priests, instead of being bearers of truth and turning people from iniquity, they had instead led the people in error, led the people in iniquity, led people in compromise. Their leadership had given up the truth, and they had led the people in the way of error and in the way of compromise. The Bible says as well in this time of compromise that they were not people who kept their word. They were not people who kept their word. Verse 11 or verse 10, it says, have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Here we find the spirit of treachery. It is the spirit of disloyalty. It is the spirit of not keeping your word. You know, it's kind of interesting. I'm not sure today how many churches even have a church covenant anymore. I don't even know if churches do that anymore on the whole. And I would say that for the most part, what good would it do? People don't keep their word. You know, they say that we're going to keep this church covenant. And what they mean by that, I'll keep this covenant as long as I want to. And then when I don't want to, I'll do my own thing. And the sign of apostasy was that people did not keep their word. People, what they said didn't mean anything. And what they said to the Lord meant even less. What they said to the Lord, a covenant before a church, it's almost a laughing stock. Because the day of disloyalty. And of course, within that, we find that whole spirit of that, lack of keeping one's word, of lacking keeping one's covenant. We find that same principle has gone over into the marriage. In verse 14, yet ye say, wherewithal? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And Israel, the Israelites were not keeping their marriage covenant. They didn't keep their oath, their covenant with their wives. And it was all fitting with this whole spirit of apostasy, where people did not keep their word. What they did not keep their covenant with God. They didn't keep their covenant with one another. They didn't keep their covenants with their wives. It was the sign of the departure of the people of God. It was a time of departure. It was a time of apostasy. Here in chapter 3. Notice what they said, verse 14. They said, you have said, it is vain to serve God. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it, chapter 3, verse 14, that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Have you ever said that? It's vain to serve the Lord. What good is it? What do I get out of this serving God with my life? You know, it's vain. Might as well go do my thing. I might as well go live my life. And it's the spirit of apostasy that says, it's vain to serve the Lord. I wonder, is that true? Is that really the spirit of the day? Young person, I wonder, is that what you're really saying in your heart? You know what? I want to live for myself. Why should I serve the Lord? Why should I go to the foreign mission field? Why should I go to Bible college? Why should I throw away my life? Let me keep my life. Let me do with my life what I want. That's what the people in apostasy say. They say, you know what? It's vain to serve the Lord. It doesn't pay. It doesn't pay to serve the Lord. Well, obviously, it shows that the spirit of apostasy is a spirit of selfishness. It's a spirit of human-centeredness. It is a it certainly lacks an understanding of eternity. It certainly lacks a sense of the resurrection. The conclusion of the chapter in the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:55. Therefore, my beloved brethren, since there is a resurrection, and you'll stand before God, and you'll look at Him with your eyes, and you'll look in His eyes, and you'll give an account. And therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But they were saying, it's vain. It's vain to serve the Lord. You know, it's a waste of time to go to church. It's a waste of time. You know, the common saying of the day of apostasy is, why do we waste our time having church Sunday night? Why do we waste our time having church Sunday night? I mean, I can imagine going to church once in a while, but church Sunday night? Why would you waste all that time? And men, think about Wednesday night. Man, waste your time going to church Wednesday night. You know? Oh, then, man, and going to church work day? Man, that is a waste of time. Just think of all the other things you could have been doing. Isn't it amazing when you think about it? Is that we have a new brand of Christianity. Jesus' brand of Christianity, it says, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The new brand of Christianity is Jesus offers you to live a life of all the pleasures you want. Don't deny any. Don't deny yourself. You know, the psychologists are saying that's repressive. To deny yourself. Just, you know, whatever you want. They said it's vain. And it's a sign of apostasy. It's a sign of departing from the Lord when we repeat those words. It's vain to serve the Lord. It's a waste of time. It's the spirit of the day. And of course, the exact context we read today was, it says, verse 8, 7 says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Well, that sounds like they didn't even have any idea how far they had slipped away from the Lord. And then the Lord says to them, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And here we find that among the Israelites, what was the sign of their apostasy? Well, it was not only that they gave God their second or their third or their fourth worst. They didn't give Him their best. Not only did the priests stop teaching the truth and compromising the truth and allowing the people to go into the world, not only were the people not keeping their word, even their covenant before the Lord and covenant with one another, not only were they saying, it's weariness, it's a waste of time, the Bible says they quit tithing. They quit tithing. You know, I think if you'd look at evangelical Christianity over the whole idea of tithing, been lost. It's almost, probably in the mega churches, it's almost unheard of. Unless you got so much money that 10% would mean nothing. And you know, if you talk to a person today and say that the Bible taught the tithe, you know what they'd say? They'd say, I can't believe it. Never heard of such a thing. That's amazing. That's beyond comprehension. And yet, it was a part of the day of departure. And you know, you think about Christianity today, that'd be one of the great reasons you'd want to go to a megachurch. No, but you wouldn't have to tithe. You probably would never hear any preaching on tithing. They wouldn't expect you to tithe. I remember when I was came to Wisconsin to start church in 1976, we came back to Wisconsin. And our family had a millionaire farmer friend. But even his kids didn't know he was a millionaire. And that's back when a millionaire was a millionaire. Millionaires are nothing nowadays. But he had some kind of profession of faith in the Lord, and he said to me, Ron, you know what? I don't know why you're here to start a church. You know, I think what ought to happen is all the churches ought to get together. And then everybody would only have to put a dollar in the offering plate. That's what his idea was. He thought, boy, that'd be the way to have church. Just put a dollar a week in. Well, Israel and tithe. And you say, what was the result? Verse 9, it says, you're cursed with a curse, for you robbed me, even this whole nation. And you know, the Bible talks about the devourer. And I think that the devourer is a real reality. I think that the person who doesn't tithe, I don't think they ever really, if they're a real genuine Christian, I don't think they ever get ahead. I don't think they ever get ahead. Because God's sovereign. And it's nothing for God to get back which belongs to him. You know? And we live in a world in which anything could happen. And the pocketbook could be empty very fast. But you know, that's really not the real problem. The real problem is a spiritual curse. The curse upon the soul. The curse of not having faith. The curse of not seeing the Lord bless your life. The curse of not having that clear conscience, that curse that you're not really living the Christian life. That's real. And that's far bigger than a person's pocketbook. You know, I always look at it this way. You know, the question is, will a man rob God? You know, if you saw Jesus walking down the street, and this is very trite, but if you saw Jesus walking down the street, would you dare point a gun at him and say, give me your money? I mean, that's about as ridiculous as you think. But it's also as low as you could think. It's as lack of sacred, dishonoring as you could think that someone would even think of doing that to the Lord. And that's what it's saying. It's the time of departure is a lack of reverence of God. A lack of the sense of who He is. And He is treated with less honor than even men. But in the midst of this, we have some wonderful words of the Lord. And that's found in verse 7 of chapter 3. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. And we find this theme so often in the Word of God. God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Of course, the minor prophets are full of that message in many different places. Turn with me just a few pages back. Turn to Amos chapter 5 and see the gracious words of the Lord, even to the people of God, and how they departed from Him. Amos chapter 5 and verse number 4. It says, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Verse number 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Verse number 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth upon the waters of the sea and poureth them out. The Lord is his name. Verse number 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. You know, the message of the Lord is turn unto me. Think of this great verse in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse number 9, it says, he hath walked in my statutes and kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live. He shall surely live. He said, you know, if a person turn to the Lord, if a person do that which is right, what does it say? He says, he will live. He will not die, but he will live. The Lord says in Ezekiel chapter 33, I hope this is the right verse. Yes, this is it. Verse 14 says, again, chapter 33, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that which he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live and shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. As we look at the Word of God, you know, God has a very gracious, merciful God. God, in his mercy, offers man his blessing. He offers to man life. He offers forgiveness. He offers them mercy. God has this gracious offer, says, turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His desire is that we turn and we do that which is right. So God has this gracious offer. This gracious offer to all men. And for man, it's a wonderful opportunity. It's a wonderful opportunity. What does God desire? What is the opportunity? Notice the word in the Bible, turn. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. Verse 4, the Lord sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to ear. They said, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. Turn ye again. Turn. You know, the Lord is merciful. The Lord says, return unto me and I will return unto you. But this opportunity requires concrete changes. Requires concrete changes. It's not mere words. It's not mere intentions. It's not just nice thoughts. But throughout the prophets, we find that the Lord says, turn. That there are specific things that ought to change in our life. Malachi, he says, return unto me and I'll return unto you. What did he say? How did he say to return? Well, you return by what? Tithing. Here in, turn to Micah chapter 6, there in the Minor Prophets, one of those famous verses of what does he mean when he says turn. Micah chapter 6, famous verse. He hath showed thee, chapter 6, verse 8, O man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What does he require? To do justly, to do that which is righteous, to do that which is righteous before God, to do that which is righteous before men. to stop cheating, to stop lying, start telling the truth, start paying your bills, pay that which you owe people, do that which is righteous. He says, return unto me. Talking about concrete results, concrete changes. And so what were they going to do, people of Israel? What were they going to do? They were going to have to come to a place where they were glad to give their best to God. What about the people of Israel? They were going to have to come to the place where they said, you know, it's a delight to serve the Lord. The people of Israel, they were going to have to come to a place where they genuinely could say to the preacher, preacher, I want you to tell me the truth even if I don't like it. I want you to preach the Bible even if it goes against with what I am doing and what I am practicing. I want the truth because I want to live for God. He says, you need to get back to the place where you say, and you mean it, and it's true, it's worth it to serve the Lord. It's worth it to be in the house of the Lord every service. It's worth it. It's not worth it to skip. It's not, money is not worth more than my testimony. Money is not more important than doing what is right. I can learn how to trust God with my life. Because I'm going to do what is right. It's concrete. You see, in the Bible, repentance is real. In the Bible, repentance is real. Repentance is a work of the Spirit of God. It's a work of the Spirit of God in which the Spirit of God sheds light on our sin and we say it's ugly. It's the result of the Spirit of God working in our life and we say, you know, this is the truth and I love the truth. It's the work of the Spirit of God in which our will is changed from resisting the Lord to submitting to the Lord. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's what repentance is. Repentance has to do with the intellect. It has to do with the emotions, and it has to do with the will. That's true repentance. You know, repentance that's just an emotion doesn't change the life. Well, that's not repentance. Repentance that just is in the head and acknowledges something, that isn't by itself, that's not repentance. But you know, repentance is when your mind has been convinced, when your heart has been moved, when your will has been changed, that's repentance. And you know what? It's the work of the Spirit of God. And you know, the Bible is another place that says, seek ye the Lord and he shall live. You know, the heart and the mind and the will, they don't change by going to the gas station and buying something off the shelf. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's concrete, definite, spiritual acts of the will and of the mind and of the heart that result in the change of actions. You know, even the heathen knew that in Nineveh when Jonah came to preach and he preached to them about their sin. Notice in Jonah chapter number 3. In verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yea, let them, everyone, turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn from their fierce anger that we perish not? Verse 10, and God saw their works and that they turn from their evil way. God saw it. He saw that they truly had repented. And you know what? Was God glad to see their repentance? Was God anxious to be able to bless them? Was God anxious to turn from his judgment? Of course he was. And so man has this tremendous opportunity. It's a concrete opportunity. There's a concrete reality in which we go to the Word of God. We say, you know what? The Bible says this. And I'm not doing it. And the Bible says this. And I shouldn't be doing it. I'm doing it. The Bible says, turn. The Bible says, you stop doing that which is wrong. And the Bible says, you do that which is right. And you say, well, how can a sinner do that? The sinner does it through the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You go to the Word of God and have your mind changed. You go to the Word of God and you allow the Spirit of God to show us our sin so we hate it. We go to the Word of God and we allow the Spirit of God to show us the real results of our errors. And we'll change our hearts. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And of course, here in Jonah, we see very simply the response of the Lord. You know, according to the Bible, we could still have revival. According to the Bible, we can still have revival. Oh, we're in the days of apostasy. Remember, Malachi was written during the days of apostasy. And the Lord said, return unto me and I'll return unto you. It is a day of decline. The decline of the days of Malachi for the people of Israel was very similar to the attitudes of the decline of the Christians today. And the Lord's message is still the same. Return unto me. And I'll return unto you. But he isn't interested in words. You know, he isn't interested in a lot of this modern, say a bunch of fancy words or do a little shouting and do a little this and that. You know, the Bible says God's interested in some concrete changes. And you know, when we think about these things, I think it's important for us to, in our own hearts, to say, you know what? Let's stop kidding ourselves. God wants to see the change. He wants to see the change. And when he sees the change, what does it say? Over and over the Bible says, I will have mercy. He shall not die. He shall live. See, if not, I will not rebuke the devourer and pour out a blessing. Even the heathen said, who can tell if God will turn? Isn't it great that we have a God that responds? It's beyond my thinking, isn't it yours? Isn't it beyond your thinking that the God of heaven is such a merciful God that he responds? You know, just think of wicked Ahab. God sent the prophet to wicked Ahab and said, Ahab, you know what? You're going to get judged for your wickedness. And old wicked Ahab, he put on sackcloth and ashes and he mourned. And God said to the prophet, go tell Ahab, I'm going to delay it. I mean, God is far more merciful than we are. We would just said, Ahab, you deserve it. God said, no. The city of Nineveh is a wicked city. But they turned. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What's this message? The message is, turn. You say, well, how can I turn? You say, you know, I really think, you know, serving the Lord is a waste of time. How am I going to turn? You're going to have to come to reality. You're going to have to come face the fact. God said, that's a wicked thing to say that's a waste of time to serve the Lord. You're going to have to confess this sin. And you got to go and realize that you filled your mind with all sorts of wrong thinking. And you get all those wrong thinking out of your head. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's TV programs. Maybe, maybe it's your stockbroker. I don't know who it is. But you need to get rid of all those sources of that thinking sin. And then determine that you're going to serve the Lord. And then go to the Word of God. And let God change your heart, and change your mind, and change your will. You know, I think we have a lot of outward Christianity today, but we don't have a lot of returning. We don't have a lot of turning. You know, God isn't interested in this big show stuff. God really is interested in some heartfelt changes. Amen. Some heartfelt changes. And whatever they are, there's a blessing at the end. And it's not only just for now, but for it's a long time for it to come. I think of that verse in Isaiah 44. I think of that verse in Isaiah 44. Such a blessing. It says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. You know what? It's talking about our children. See, the blessing is far more than right now. The blessing affects our children. The blessing affects our descendants. It goes on for a long, long, long time. I suppose that there's a lot of confusion in the days of Malachi. The religious leaders were not leading the people rightly. The worship of God had become wearisome and they were making it accommodating to themselves. People had given up serving the Lord. I'm sure it was very confusing. But the Bible, God gave us the book of Malachi to make it clear what God wanted. And I think some of those great truths are right to applicable to us today. And if any one of these things are true in our life, God has a real simple message for us. Turn. In other words, stop doing that and start doing the right thing. Don't just talk about it. Just don't say, oh, I confess my sins. No, he says, stop doing that and start doing the right thing. And in that, and through it all, let it be a work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And let the blessing come back. Because God is anxious to return. Maybe there's a specific decision that you ought to make in your life. A specific thing that you ought to change. Maybe it's something's mentioned in the Bible. And it hit you right there. And you need to take the message from the Lord as a blessing. As a gracious God who says, I want to bless you on a return. Don't be like the people of Israel who wouldn't listen, who wouldn't hearken to the prophets, who refused. Don't be like them. Don't be like that today. But make a concrete decision of turning, of changing. Stopping, starting. Not thinking about it. But something that God can see. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today.